Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Tonight we'll continue, Lord willing, continue the book of Hebrews, but thank you, Nate. One of the good things about getting the virus early on in the church is there's a lot more sympathy in the beginning. But Brother Boyle, if you got this later, you know, you probably won't get a whole lot of sympathy. It'll be gone. People already shown it, but appreciate the chicken soup and different types of soup and things that people provided for us. That was a blessing. But we're doing good. We were not that sick, just like a bad cold or something. But still, you don't want to contaminate somebody else. But we're glad you're here and you survived. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. An alphabetical psalm. When you go through the Hebrew alphabet, each letter has a section of eight verses that perhaps to help remember or memorize the psalm. But in the Hebrew part, like the first section is Aleph, and every first letter is an acrostic starting with the letter A. For Beth, the one we'll be in, everything begins with that letter, Beth. So you don't quite get that in the English, but certainly an interesting way to put all that scripture together. Of course, it's the largest of all the Psalms, the number of verses at least. And we know that the Word of God is important, but all through this particular passage, it talks about the Bible and the importance of the Word of God. The fact that the number eight is used so frequently, there's eight verses, there's eight names of God, there's several ways that the number eight is used. For the Hebrews, it was a number of completion. You might say what it's saying is everything you need is here. Everything you need for your life is in the Word of God. It's complete, and that is the truth. It's up to date. It's everything that, whatever problems we might have, it has the answers, the solutions. So all that we need is found in the Word of God. Psalm 119, starting with verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So the Word of God is so important to all of us. We live in a changing world. We live in a very different time. If you think of the history of our country, the history of America, there have been so many changes in our lifetime that are unique just to this generation. Just the mere fact of people having an automobile. And, you know, to think, often I think about this, there were laws that really from the beginning of the church, there has been the Lord's Day. And instilled in our country was the Lord's Day. On Sunday, people just didn't work. Businesses weren't open. It was a day reserved for God and for the Bible and going to church. So it's only been in our generation, in our lifetime, that we have seen that change. So there have been dramatic changes in our lifetime. Some of them are probably good, but some of them we know are detrimental, spiritually speaking, to our society. We live at a time when people are really not seeking God, not searching for the things of God. Now, you would hope that from a pandemic or from political unrest or, you know, some of the struggles that America's had, that people would stop and look to God. But you know, we still have it too good. There's still too many positive things. We have too much money. We're too much prosperity. Things are just not bad enough. People are not looking for God. They're not looking for reconciliation with God. And people just become more and more secular and humanistic in their lifestyle. So we live in a different type of a day than what we were born into, for those that are old enough to remember it. You know, one of the things that we've done while we've been quarantined, my wife's had the same problem, so we're quarantined together, but she's been researching all these minimalist, if I said that right. You got to, you know, get rid of stuff and, you know, clean your house. And so we've been working on that while, you know, we've been quarantined, getting rid of stuff we don't need anymore. And so I'm looking through stuff. It's like, I can't get rid of that. I got that when I was in high school. I mean, it still fits sort of, but, you know, I remember one time we moved a lady that she was very elderly, and she had all this stuff that was like 100 years old. And I thought, how can anybody do that? And I felt like I've become that, you know, we have all this stuff that's really old. What are we doing with that? It's like, this doesn't work. Well, someday we might fix it. Well, throw it out, you know, get rid of it. That's the minimalist. You know, if you can't use it and you haven't used it a long time, you get rid of it, you throw it out. So, you know, you go back in time a little bit and think, you know, I don't really need that anymore. But it reminds you of things have changed. Things are different today than the way we grew up. So we have to stop and think about it. How do we adjust to that? Well, the truth is we don't really have to adjust a whole lot. There are certain basic things we just continue to do. We just do what's right. You know, whether it's a political unrest, whether, you know, there's a pandemic, whether there's an economic collapse. As a Christian, we just keep faithful to the Word of God. It has all the answers. And I think if you stop and we sometimes should do this, stop and think about it. God is still on the throne. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 describes this vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, this vision happened 2,500 years ago, but as far as we know, this has not changed. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I can't prove this, but I think we all know nothing's changed. He's still there. He's still on the throne. The seraphim's still crying, holy, holy, holy. He, in essence, is still the same God Isaiah saw, and that picture that he had of God, it's not changed. Now, we skip forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. So we can fill in the blank in between later, but here we come to the end of the tribulation period. The churches are mentioned that existed in Asia Minor. We come to chapter 4 and we see a picture that John the Apostle had of God. Verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. No doubt the one Isaiah saw. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, or like a diamond, and a sardine stone, And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. We'll not read the rest, but it goes on to talk about the 4 living creatures. And verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So John had this picture of God on his throne in heaven. What a picture that must have been. What an awesome sight. And you see numerous times where there's thunderings and lightnings. I mean, it would be an awesome scene to be there and to hear the loud thunder and see the lightnings and hear the voice. It would be an amazing thing. Well, he's still there. He's not moved. And what little problems we might have here on this earth are minuscule compared to our God who is in heaven. So let's not forget this morning that he's still on his throne. He's not moved. Secondly, let's remember that God's word stands forever. The word of God doesn't change. We don't have to make it applicable to our society. It already is. You don't have to keep it up to date. It's already up to date. And it'll be up to date till the Lord returns again. When back in Psalm 119, we'll go to verse 89, says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's established. It is settled forever. Isaiah said, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of God does not change. It is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the word of God does not change. It is the same. You can count on it. You don't have to readapt it. You don't have to apply it differently. And if it said something yesterday, it says the same thing today. If it was good for the generation past, it's good for our generation and the next generation. You don't have to make it up to date. You don't have to make it relevant. It's all those things without any concern of ours. The word of God stands forever. That means we can count on it. You know, the media of what we hear, I mean, it is absolutely amazing the last several years. You can't believe anything you hear or read. I mean, they're so filled with distortions and lies and misrepresentations. The word of God's always true. It is always truth. It does not change. And you know that it's accurate. It's right. You know, most people, as they live their lives and you think about our society, most people have one thing in mind. That's, what do I get out of it? What's good for me? The word of God elevates God himself, and it's always what is best for you and me. The word of God is a blessing to every single one of us. Psalm 19 sort of echoes the same thing Psalm 119 does. It describes how precious the word of God is. So we have the Bible, and it doesn't change. You can count on it. You can use it. The formula to build a church, build a home, a family, your finances, whatever it might be, the word of God always has the answer. Number 3, our relationship to God is more important than all the circumstances and events around us. Now, here's where it's important, especially those listening online. It's discouraging to be sick. You know, I don't have time to be sick. You don't have time to be sick. You know, we don't need that. But just keep in mind, God has a purpose in everything. We can put our trust in him. He has a plan, and his plan is more important than our circumstances. Whatever you might be going through, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, your relationship to God is the priority. That's number one. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So then every one of us may give account of ourselves to the Lord," give him of himself to God. We are personally responsible. So it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what else is happening in the world. How do we stand with God? Are we walking with Him? Are we living for God? Are we serving the Lord? Are we being a testimony? Well, there are a number of truths that we should be living by, and I'm going to just give a few of them this morning, and that's really the heart of the message. There are truths that as Christians, regardless of what the world does or says, or regardless of our circumstances, these truths are immutable. They don't change. Isaiah 6:5 said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He humbled himself before the Lord. And if we humble ourselves, say, "God, I need you. I need your help. Please guide me." He will guide us. Doesn't matter about the world, the circumstances, problems we face. Just, "Lord, I humble myself before you. What's your will for my life? What is your purpose?" Here are some of the things that I think we have to remember. The Bible is very clear. We are to live by faith. Live by faith. Mark 11:22 says, "Have faith in God." Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us we're saved by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by faith, but we are to live by faith. All of Hebrews 11 talks about the examples of great men and women of faith. And then chapter 12 says, "Seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us." That race is a life of faith. Faith means that we're just trusting God, believing God. Somehow I think maybe in the Pentecostal movement, some people have gotten the wrong idea about faith, that it's some kind of a wish, that it's some kind of just a blind hope and trust, that if you want it, it's like faith in faith itself. If I believe hard enough, it's going to happen. Faith rests upon substance. It rests upon the Word of God. It rests upon truth. Faith is saying, "God is leading me, He is showing me, and I'm going to follow what He wants me to do." By faith, all these people did great things, but they were obedient to what God called them to do. It was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, we see Noah building an ark. That was not easy to do. And in a society that was anti-God, yet he was faithful to do what God wanted to do. He did it by faith. And as you just live a life of faith over a period of time, you'll look back and you'll say, "He led me all the way." You know the song, "Jesus led me all the way"? What a great song that is. He will lead us all the way if we just trust him by faith. Secondly, we need to live by obedience. The Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Remember what happened when Saul went out and took the spoil, and he was told not to do that? And Samuel comes to him and he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Because he thought, "Oh, I'm going to bring all this and sacrifice it to the Lord." No, he wants your obedience. It's not what you give him. It's not the function that you have. It's, are we obedient to him? You know, the northern kingdom of Israel, whenever Solomon passed off the scene, his son, Rehoboam, took the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. And when that kingdom was split, really the height of that northern kingdom under Jeroboam II, they moved their worship to Bethel and to Dan in the northern kingdom. And they were worshiping. They were religious people, and they were prosperous. And along comes a shepherd, Amos, and he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." They were not preparing the right way. They were trusting in their own good deeds and their own good works. Even though there was paganism, they were also worshiping. They were religious. They were prosperous. And you think, how can anything bad happen And it was just a matter of a couple of decades, they were taken away into, by Syria in a captivity. Hosea gave the preached at about the same time and said pretty much the same thing, that you've been unfaithful. See, they just weren't obedient. They went through the routine. See, you can go to church, you can have religion, it's okay. Devil doesn't mind that. But when you get right with God and you put Him first, then He's not happy. Our first priority is obedience to God. What does He want you to do? For one person, obedience means great success. To another person, obedience might mean you suffer as a result of it. Some people became martyrs. Some lost their lives. They were great people of faith. It always catches my attention every time I read Hebrews 11. And many others also. We don't know their names. But there were many other also. And some of them went through great affliction. So we are to live a life of obedience. As a person, when you first get saved, you learn what's the first step of obedience? Baptism. Follow the Lord in baptism. You know, if a person doesn't do that, probably they're never going to be successful in their Christian walk. It starts with baptism. Faithful in church attendance. Faithful in tithing. Faithful in giving. Faithful to be a witness. All these things are just clear obedience. But you want to do that all your life. You don't want to just do it for a week, a month, a year. But all your life, it's become a practice. Acts 1:8 says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. That verse still applies to us today. We can be witnesses for the Lord. So we need to live in obedience. Number three, go to Romans 12. Live in consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verse is one of the most quoted of all the sermons you'll ever hear. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So it's twofold. One, separation from the world. So we're saying, I don't want to be part of the world. I want to be in God's will, doing what He wants. Separation unto God, but it also has a death to self. The idea of being dead to self is a spiritual concept. It's foreign to the world. People in the world wouldn't have any clue what you're talking about. But the idea is we die to our own desires, our own wants, and we are separated unto God. So as we consecrate our lives to Him, it's amazing how God uses us for His glory. You know, there are things in the temple, they were committed or consecrated unto the Lord. The temple itself, when Solomon dedicated it, was consecrated unto the Lord, and all the articles consecrated to the Lord. It meant everything was for His use. Everything was for God. Young people, when you commit your life to God and consecrate yourself to Him, that's how He uses you. There has to be consecration to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul made it clear, even though we see him as a learned man, as a scholar, as a great Christian, a great missionary, he had this concept foremost in his mind, I die daily. There has to be a death to self, a yielding, a surrender to Him. John 12:24. Verily I say unto you, except or unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's a principle in the Christian life that through death comes the germination of the spiritual life. Surrendering and yielding our own desires brings about God working and using us for His glory. It is kind of amazing that God could use sinners such as you and me. But it comes as a result of not our effort, but our yielding, surrendering, consecration to the Lord. Number four, our service. Some of you can remember, if you're old enough to remember, if you're a young person, you would know this, but some are old enough to remember, they had something called service stations. How many remember that? And the reason they were called service stations, because you pulled in and you got service. They checked your oil, they washed your windshield, they air the tires up. I mean, they were a service station. Now it's like, just pump the gas and get out of here. That, you know, you take care of it yourself. You do everything. There's no service. It's just you get stop and get gas. I think there's even the concept in our society today of service many times is missing. If somebody actually, if you went into one of the big box stores and somebody wanted to help you, you might fall over. Like, why are you asking me that? No one ever asked me that before. You're shocked that somebody wants to help you. Well, the idea of service as a Christian is not a new concept. We are his servants. Even leaders are servants, called servant leadership. So we are to be servants. Mark 10 and verse 43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So it is a biblical principle. If you want to be great, then you need to be a servant. There's a story that I think I've given it before. I know I've read it a few times. Where during the Revolutionary War, there was a man on a horse. He's riding along, and there were all these men trying to put together a wall, a fort, a fortress or protection. And there was a lieutenant or somebody that he was kind of watching over them, and it was obvious they needed help. And the lieutenant didn't help them at all. He just kept telling them what to do. And so the men said, could you help us? And the man got off his horse and helped them. And then after he had helped the men, he got back on his horse, and he said, if you find that you need help again, check with your commander-in-chief. It was General George Washington. Even though a general in a Revolutionary Army, he had the attitude of service. You know, this other man said, oh, I'm a lieutenant. I don't get involved in that. That's not my job. You know, that's the kind of Christian that we want to be, is one that has a servant spirit. How can I help? What can I do to be a blessing? Years ago, the Salvation Army was holding an international convention, and William Booth, the founder, of course, was unable to attend. He was ill toward really a difficult time in his life. But he sent a telegraph to let people give some word of encouragement, and he sent just one word, the word others. And that pretty well typifies the movement that he had. John 13 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. There's something about the idea of serving others. Not worried about what you get, but what can you give. Not what they will do for you, but what you can do for them. There's, in the Christian realm, regardless of what the world does, regardless of everybody else's attitude, our attitude should be one of service. And then number five is a matter of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we have a picture of Jesus looking over the multitude of people. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he goes on to say that pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. There was compassion. He looked at people with compassion. If we look at ourselves, we think, I deserve this. What do I get out of it? Probably there's not a lot of compassion. But we need to look at other people and realize their needs. Cast our eyes upon the field. See people that, I mean, there are people around us that are so lost. You know, that's why this book project is such a wonderful thing. We don't know who's getting it. We don't know who really is going to respond or who's going to get them, but we know there are people out there that need someone to care, and they can read that book, and it may be the very thing that gives them the help that they need. And we know already has for some. An evangelist was preaching at a meeting, and whenever he challenged the people, he said, I want you to have compassion, go out and find somebody and bring them to the services tomorrow night. Following the service that night, there had been people that had come, and this one lady came, and they kind of struggled about where they were going to sit. You know, the man was trying to sit in the back, and the preacher was watching them when they came in, and she's trying to get him to move up to the front, and eventually she went out, and he came and sat in the second pew, and the man was obviously uncomfortable. You know, some people never sat in the front of the church. You know, it's a good experience for everybody. But he ended up in the second pew, and he's just miserable the whole time. You could just see it all over him. And the preacher thought, boy, I don't know what's going to happen here. But at the invitation, after people had responded, he said, is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that would like to accept Christ their Savior? And this man raised his hand. He had him come forward, led him to the Lord. And then this woman, afterward, he was meeting with the man, and the preacher came down. He said, well, you must be thrilled. And she had no response. And he said, well, you must be very happy. This man got saved, thinking it was her husband. But somebody explained to her, no, this woman is blind. And her brother had come, and it was her brother that got saved. And he had said, I'm not going. She said, yes, you are. You're going to go. She stayed until finally it was time to go, and then brought him to church, and he ultimately got saved at that meeting. Why? Because here's a woman that had compassion. She's someone with needs herself, but yet thought about someone else. Jude says it just in a short, quick way, but very pertinent way. And some having compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. The final thing this morning I want to talk about is a matter of faithfulness. Faithfulness is something everybody can do. There's some things that we probably will be never able to do. You know, you may be too late to learn a new language. You may not be able to sing very well. You may not learn an instrument. You may not be skilled in some things like other people. And it may be too late. You may not learn all those things. You may feel like, you know, I'm not that smart. My IQ is not that high. Do you realize that the ground is level on this one issue? We can all be faithful. We can all be there. We can be in our place. We can be counted on. I've been kind of monitoring and watching some of the stuff going on with this COVID thing, and I think there's some pastors, from what I can see, are almost happy that churches are not meeting together. And our article's being written that now we're in a digital society, and we're, you know, if you're going to have a revival meeting, would you send someone to a podcast for a revival meeting? I mean, thank God we have podcasts, and there are things online and all that, but there's nothing. There's no exchange for being there. I mean, thank God that we can do it, and there are people grateful, I know, that we have live streaming, but I can't wait for the day we're all back full numbers again, that everybody's here, that everybody, there's something about it that you can't exchange for that. It's that personal contact. The truth is, we could get into a bit of a slump. We could become backslidden, say, you know, it's good enough. I really don't need to be there. I don't really feel that good. There is a tendency. There is a fear that we could fall prey to backsliding. You know, we want to be faithful, just faithful. I think of one of my greatest mentors, Dr. Lee Robertson, faithful all the way up into his 90s, preaching. I mean, he didn't quit, didn't give up. But I read a story about him yesterday that I didn't know. When he surrendered to preach, there were eight others that also came forward. And the preacher had said, is there anyone else that feels called to ministry, just like this young man and these others? And eight of them stood there at the front. And here's what he said. Dr. Robinson, now up in years, said not one of them ever entered the ministry. Eight surrendered, but not one besides himself went on. One of them that stood next to him shot himself with a rifle. One on the other side ended up in prison. And not one of them went on to serve the Lord. Think how tragic is that? The Bible is pretty clear. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dr. Robinson is faithful all those many years. And others have been faithful many, many years. But there are some fall the wayside. May God help us just be faithful day in, day out. Can count on them. Always there, always in their place, always doing what God wants us to do. Are we faithful? Well, in spite of the fact that we face certain things right now, I mean, there's going to be new things that we'll deal with, new things that we'll face. But there are certain things that remain constant. Just keep our eyes on the Lord. He's still on the throne. The Word of God has not changed. Our relationship to Him is the number one priority. And let's not be so concerned about everything else in the world. Are we pleasing to the Lord? Let's bow for prayer.